We're going to go through the last part of Acts chapter 1 today. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. The text is in your notes, but there wasn't enough room to put all of the text together. So the only way we can do this is to have you turn in your Bibles, which I don't apologize for. Right? I'm okay with that. But Acts chapter 1, we just, a lot of times out of efficiency and with the aid of technology, we can put it in your notes, just bang, you know. And so it's so wonderful and efficient, but at the same time, it's easy for us to get lazy with our Bibles. So I'm going to read verses 12 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 26 in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to preach through it today, but I'm not going to finish it today. I'll explain that maybe by the end of the sermon, if not before. So Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 12, and I'll just read it out loud. You can read along silently this morning. It says this, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Let's pray. Lord, would you guide our study today? We will not answer or attempt to answer all of the questions that come up in this passage. But I pray, Lord, that you would tune our hearts to listen and to learn and to obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep your Bibles handy because we will need them shortly. All right, let's get started here. I'm going to try to do this from a distance if I can. But I entitled this, and it It belies my opinion that I probably won't get to fully until next week, if that. But the apostles try to obey prophecy by replacing Judas. Okay, that's what happens in the latter part of Acts chapter 1. The apostles, by the leadership of Peter, attempt to obey prophecy by replacing Judas with qualifications, selection of men, two men, and they choose one of them by lots, which we'll talk about only briefly this week, the lot part of it. But let's get started here. What I'm looking at today is primarily the chronology. I will highlight some key teachings, but I will not answer all of the questions. In fact, I will bring up questions at the end that I will attempt to answer in one or more additional messages, because I think they're important to answer. That's the challenge of preaching verse by verse. There's a chronology, there's a timeline to cover, but there's also things that come up in that timeline that require our attention in more detail. Okay, so we'll try to do that in the next week or more. So number one here, I call this, and it's simply just stating a fact, but the apostles return. Okay? So you have verse 12 underneath that. Then it says the 11 apostles return. Remember, Judas has died. Peter will reiterate that and add information that we have nowhere else in Scripture. But it says here, verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. What are they returning from? What event? The ascension, when Jesus went up into heaven, right? That's what we talked about last week. Before their eyes and away from their eyes until he disappeared from their eyes. Right? Again, it would be absolutely amazing to them. And it was a real life event, not special effects, right? So they traveled into Jerusalem from Mount Olivet. Now, I think Luke says that they were near Bethany, which there's some argument about the distance. But it was in the direction of Bethany, we think. But it was only a Sabbath day's journey, and they were at Mount Olivet. We know that specifically. And then they go into the upper story lodging. It says here, I guess that's in the next verse here. Number two, I kind of jumped ahead. I outline this a little differently at times, so that's why my points don't always coincide. I do from the text as it makes sense here. But then it says here the 11 apostles are listed. And remember, we've talked about this the last couple weeks, but it identifies who was at the ascension. It was the 11 apostles, and as I understand it, only the 11 apostles. Okay, many people had seen the resurrected Jesus, but only 11 saw him go into heaven. And I think that's significant in part. But let me read this here, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Right? The Motel 6, second floor, or whatever. Right? Actually, they have no motels as we think of them today. But probably a rented room. By the way, it's the upper room. It's the Super Rowan. That's the name of the what it's called. It's just super. We get super like Superman. He's, when we think of super, it's Hooper, H-U-P-E-R. Hooper is the Greek word. The H, there's no H, there's a rough breathing mark. But you get super, which means above, like supervisor. Superventricular is your upper, right? Your upper ventricle, right? There's different things, but super, that's what it means, above. And so we think Superman, he's stronger above that way kind of thing. But that's where it comes from. The upper room where they were staying. And then it lists them: Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Do you know there were two apostles named Judas, and there were two apostles named James? How's that for confusion? How would you like to... Eventually, James became known as Judas, became known as Judas not Iscariot. You know, not that one. Judas not the Iscariot, right? Not the guy with the last name of Iscariot. Selection history. I was going to develop this in more detail. I didn't have time, and I guess I'll take that as the providence of God. But remember how these were chosen. They were chosen in pieces almost. Individually at times, other times more than one. But like with Matthew Levi, he was called. Jesus said, "Follow me." So they followed him. Peter, Andrew, and James followed him as fishermen. And John, they were all four fishermen, and they followed Jesus. So they were haphazard. Andrew's brother, what is it, Philip? But one of them went to get the other one. I think Andrew went to get Philip, right? And invited him to come see. So we don't know all of the events that happened for each of these, but Jesus invited each of them to follow him. And then after a night of prayer, he had multiple followers, but he chose from those followers 12 that became known as apostles. So we've said this before, but disciples are those that follow Jesus. Apostles are followers of Jesus. But apostles are more than followers of Jesus. All apostles are followers, but not all followers are apostles. Right? All apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. We'll talk about that a little more this week, but also more next week. Okay, we'll explain that a little more. But Jesus chose 12 after he spent a night in prayer. And we don't know the thought process or whatever, but he chose these. And they were kind of a motley crew, right? Mostly uneducated. One of them is a zealot. What's a zealot? Well, what kind of fanatic? Political zealot. Now, he's a political activist. You know, let's fight the Romans. Right, let's resist or whatever. Different ones here. We don't know. Well, Matthew was a tax collector, which usually meant he was hated by both Jews and the Romans, right? Pretty much. But we have this group here. John and James were brothers, the first two there, James and John. And how do you say it? Boergenes? They were given a nickname. Listen, these guys were not the best and the brightest and best behaved in seminary. They didn't attend seminary. They were fishermen. And James and John were known. Boergenes, I think that's in Mark, but that means the sons of thunder. Now, I don't know if they were just boisterous or if they just had a good time fighting anyone who would fight them, right? But they were the rough and rowdy guys, right? They were the guys that would defy authority because it's fun, right? Maybe these are the guys that were skydiving off of the cliffs, you know, and they're the ones amongst their friends that didn't die. You know, who knows? But they were the sons of thunder. They were known for making waves, either loudly or otherwise. They drew a lot of attention. It was usually not the best attention to draw, but that was part of the group here. Now, have you heard of Labius as an apostle? The apostles are listed as a group at least four times: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. But there's a Labius surnamed Thaddeus. Any ideas? I compared the list. He's listed twice, I think, that way. But the other one, he's also the same guy, as I understand it, Judas, the son of James. Okay? So that's the same guy. So Thaddeus is his last name. Labius is his first name. And Labius must be a form of the word James, right? Labius would be Latin as opposed to Hebrew. So maybe that's a translation here. But that would be Labius, surname Thaddeus, is also Judas, the son of James, right? Just as an FYI. All right, the others are listed pretty much the same. What's another name for Peter? What was his... Simon Peter, right? Peter is his surname, maybe? But Peter is the name that Jesus gave him. I guess it's more of a nickname, and it means what? Rock. And you also get the name Cephas, which means the same thing. So when you hear Simon, there's more than one Simon. So the context helps you determine who Jesus is talking about or who Simon is. But there's more than one guy named Simon in the Bible. But Simon, Simon Peter, Peter, Cephas, all the same man here. All right. So just so you know that the names vary somewhat, but they're still traceable. These are the 12 men that Jesus chose. Okay. I put down here, these are the eyewitnesses of the ascension, talking about these, they returned. These were the 11 that saw Jesus ascend into heaven, literally float up into the sky. That's how we translate heaven, because it's something they saw. It's the heaven that the birds fly in, the clouds float in, that heaven, the sky. There's that heaven, there's outer space heaven, and there's heaven that... where the throne of God is, if you think of the presence of God locally. But they saw him go into heaven. Understand, many more were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. How many? 1 Corinthians 15 says over 500 saw him at one time. So there were more that saw Jesus than the 11. Okay, so it's not just some conspiracy theorist kind of thing. But only these 11 saw him go into heaven. All right, so the apostles are listed. It gives their names. Again, they vary a little bit depending upon the list, but we know who they are. Okay. Now, number three here, notice it says here the 11 apostles pray with others. So I'm going to pull this up here. The 11 apostles pray with others. It says here, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Notice it differentiates. These are the 11, and then it adds with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So let's break this down a little bit. There was ongoing prayer. It says prayer and supplication. Without being over articulate in this area, prayer can mean many things, right? And we're not saying it doesn't mean all of them here, but prayer oftentimes is more of a worship. You're talking to God and if you will, acknowledging who God is. It's a form of worship. Supplication is a form of prayer that's asking. Right? You're asking for your needs or other needs. It could be just asking for strength, not necessarily money or healing or whatever, but all of those are true. Right? So that's... years ago I read a book as Prayer, Asking and Receiving in a Nutshell. Right? Asking and receiving, and then, but then also worship. But that's what they were doing in an ongoing way. They continued, and it's imperfect. So it was an ongoing way. It was an ongoing prayer. They were continuing in one accord with prayer. And they were in agreement, if you will, ongoing prayer. The one accord, with one accord, is one word, and it's, I put down, one accordly. It's not a word, but it's an adverb. Right? It's, they were praying one accordly, together, with the same intent, with the same purpose, with the same desire. They were praying together. And notice there were others with these. These are the 11. The others with them now were the women. Literally it says that. I shortened it so it fit on one line in your notes. Okay, then Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mariam, literally, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Did you know Jesus had brothers? Now, don't be thrown off by this. We would technically call them his half-brothers. Okay? So, the man that I went to the funeral for yesterday, his father was married twice, so he had two half-sisters, right? They had the same dad, but a different mother. Well, here, the brothers had the same mother. Who's the mother? Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? But they didn't have the same father, because Jesus' father was God the Father, right? Not a human father. So we want to turn to the passages that are indicated here. Matthew 12, 46. I don't want you to be thrown off, and most of you know this, but I don't want your faith to be undermined if somebody comes and says, well, did you know Jesus had brothers? And it's like, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I did. They were his half-brothers because Mary and Joseph together had children after Jesus was born, right? Not a shocker. But Matthew 12:46 says this. Jesus is ministering now. He's in his public ministry. And it references his brothers here. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. So how many brothers does he have according to this passage? More than one. So at least two, right? Okay, now turn over to just one chapter, to Matthew 13, 55. And it says this. These are the people that knew him and didn't like him from his neighborhood in Nazareth. It says here, they're asking this. Is this not the carpenter's son? Who's the carpenter? Joseph, right? That's what Joseph did as a trade. And likely Jesus. Because you did what your dad does, right? You train in that there. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, and here's four of them listed here, James, Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas. That's yet a different Judas than the two that we've referenced today so far. And verse 56. His sisters. How many sisters did he have? More than one. Could have been like my family with nine girls. Right? All right? But he had at least two sisters. They were half-sisters because they were children of Mary and Joseph. Just like James and Joseph, or Joseph, Simon and Judas, they were all half-siblings because they were blood children of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was not a son of Joseph. He was the legal son of Joseph. We might say in our day, the adopted son of Joseph. But he was not a blood son of Joseph. The Bible is clear with that. Mary was became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. We call that the virgin birth, not any human being. Okay? So who was there in the upper room? His brothers. Now, was it all four brothers? I would say it seems to imply that. It doesn't say some of his brothers. So we think all four were there. It's interesting, and most of you know this again, but two of his brothers became rather prominent followers, though early on when Jesus began his ministry, they thought he was crazy. Right? They thought he was out of his mind. Initially, they were going to bring him home and, you know, maybe feed him something and keep him in the corner. And then they became fully fledged followers of Jesus Christ, understanding that their half brother was not just a man, he was the Son of God. But these two brothers also wrote two books of the Bible. James, the book of James, is written by the half-brother of Jesus. And the book of Jude or Judas. Why don't we call the book of Jude Judas? That would just be creepy, wouldn't it? But all people by the name of Judas aren't bad. Just one, but it kind of made everybody give him a bad name, right? Judas, not Iscariot, right? By the way, the name James is actually the name Jacob. Did you know that? Yeah, Jacoban. You know, that's the name for Jacob. They just translated James. I think that's the Latinized or whatever form of that. So Jacobon is Jacob. So James. Anyway, those are his brothers. One other place, John 7, verse 3. You can turn there. I don't think we have too many more places to turn, but we might one other place. But John 7, 3 references, I believe, if I'm not, my memory serves correctly, they're thinking he's not in his right mind. Chapter 7, let me read verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing." Now we're not clear whether at this point they believed in him or not. Because look at verse 5, it says, even his brothers did not believe in him at this time. So at least at some level, they still thought he was just kind of, his cheese had slipped off his cracker. Somehow. Right? They didn't believe him. And they were just trying to kind of move him down. Well, if you move and go minister in Judea, that means you're not where? Here. They were fine. Go on down the road someplace where you're not making our house a target, right? Eventually, they became full-fledged believers, right? So you can at least rest with them knowing that nobody else had a Son of God for their sibling either. So it wasn't normal, right? In fact, there's other places where they probably thought that they were more righteous than Jesus, because Jesus did not follow tradition, he followed the law. Right? So they might have thought, oh, he's not measuring up. We are, because we're following the teachings of the rabbis, and Jesus is following the word of God. Right? Right? He got confronted by that with the Pharisees, and he says, no, you make the word of God of no effect by your traditions. So Jesus did not fit into the religious culture. He did what the word of God said, not what the men had said about the word of God. Okay? All right, number 4 now. The effort to make the 11 apostles 12 again. Remember, all the way after Judas had betrayed them anyway, toward the end of the book of Luke when Judas had gone out, then it was the 11, the 11, the 11. Sometimes they were called the 12, but, you know, because that's what they were known by. But there was 11 left of the 12. And in those days, Peter stood up. Well, I'll talk about it in a minute. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120 and said... So in those days, we're talking about from the time of the ascension, sometime between the time of the ascension and the time of Pentecost, which we believe is about 10 days. So this happened in the midst. Remember, Jesus was there for 40 days after his resurrection. What's Pentecost? It's 50. All right? Remember that? It's the... They do that with Lent and so on, right? The 50 days. There's a 50-day thing. So it's 50 days. So it's sometime between the Ascension and Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, right? So that's when this happened. And then Peter initiates this effort in the midst of around 120 people. It's interesting, with 120 names... Why it lists it that way, I don't know. But, you know, we could list 120 names. That's about how many people were there. So that's a good crew. There's the 11 apostles, and then roughly, you know, 110 or so other people there, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you have most likely the four brothers, maybe the sisters of Jesus were there. We don't know. And the women, it says, it doesn't identify the women, but there were a lot more than that, right? Because there's 120. And two of the men that were there are identified in a little bit, right? We'll see that. So that's the timing. He stands up in the midst of roughly 120 people, and he addresses the men. Now, please don't... take this wrongly, but God, I believe throughout Scripture, God identifies men as the leaders. It isn't because they're superior. That's just how God appointed them. That's their responsibility. But Peter addresses, he uses the term Andres. He's talking to the men. Maybe he's just talking to the 11 in the midst of all of the others. Like if I were to say, men, I'm talking to you right now. Everyone else is here listening, but I'm talking to the men, right? In the same way, the word that's used, he says adult men is at the very least that's talking there, and he could be addressing the 11 men, which are the apostles. And then he says brethren, it's a masculine form, which could be addressing everyone, but he does address the men as male adults first. But you see that all the way from the Garden of Eden, all the way forward throughout Scripture, right? And by the way, all men aren't leaders in this same way. All men aren't apostles, right, even. There were only 11 of them at that time. So he addresses the men, okay? Number five now, he presents his idea. And again, some of you are seeing my points and getting what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Because I'm not sure I'm convinced that they should have done this. And I'll explain that more next week. Okay? But I think it was a well-meant effort. So Peter presents his idea now, okay? He presents his idea. He says this, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. What scripture? He's getting to that. Okay? Which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning whom? Judas. Talking about Iscariot now. Right, that Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So look at the sub points here. There, Letter A, I want to highlight something that Peter was convinced in and I am convinced in, is the certainty of Bible prophecy. Right? If God says something will happen, it will happen. Always has, and things that are not yet fulfilled will most certainly be fulfilled. Right? I believe that the rapture will happen, that believers will be caught up into the sky with heaven and will forever be with the Lord. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Maybe today. And then you don't even have to finish your notes. The origin of Bible prophecy, let her be here. Notice what Peter said. And I believe he's dead on with this. He says, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. That is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible about the inspiration of God in Scripture. Notice Peter ascribes what David wrote to the Holy Spirit. It's not just David's favorite writings. These are writings that came through David from God. So they are without error. They are reliable. That's why Peter can point back and say, you can count on this. It's the divine inspiration of God, where God moves holy men, as he says in 1 Peter, by the Spirit of God to write exactly what he wants. And I believe it's not just the idea. Jesus said not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jot is the smallest letter. Tittle is the smallest distinguishing mark. My illustration in English would be, if you draw a circle, it's an O. If you put a mark down there, it becomes a Q. That would be a tittle. If you have a line straight down, it's a lowercase L. If you put a mark across it, that makes it a T. That's what a tittle is. Jot is like the letter I in most lines. Yota or what is there a... Yod?
Yes.
Yeah. In Hebrew is what I'm asking the Hebrew guy here. Right? So that's the idea. But it's not just the word. It's the very letter and that mark of the letter that God has inspired. So you can count on it. And that's why I'm not for translations that just kind of generally give you the idea. Because that's not what God did. He just didn't give us a general idea. He gave us the exact words he wanted us to have, and down to the letter. I've shocked people before, and I said, you know, that there's the plenary inspiration, which means that the entire Bible is inspired. And I believe that. But then they say, I tell people, I don't believe in verbal inspiration. And they back off, because verbal means every word. And I said, I believe that the Bible teaches it's every letter of every word is inspired, because that's what Jesus teaches. Right? Though if it's every word, it's obviously every letter that makes up that word. So I believe in verbal plenary inspiration, but I believe that it's verbal down to the letter or even the distinguishing mark. So David was the mouth of this Bible prophecy, but it came by the Holy Spirit. So we understand that. I read the Psalms last month, that those came from God ultimately. And you can count on them. And the topic of this Bible prophecy, Peter hasn't revealed the verse yet, or verses, but the topic is Judas. And you say, wait, Judas is mentioned in the Old Testament? And Peter says, yes, as a matter of fact. He's referencing Judas, and we mean Iscariot now. His activity, he was a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So his activity was aiding the enemy of Jesus and of God, right? Jesus is God in the flesh. And his result is Jesus' arrest. So this Judas was foretold in the Old Testament. Now, number six here, if I can move up here. The summary of Judas and his actions. Notice what he says now. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And now it's kind of like a parenthetical thing. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is field of blood. Now let's just quickly cover this here. I'll probably be back in more detail. But it's a rather gruesome passage here. But notice here his presence. He was numbered with us. That's his presence, letter A. Letter B, his privilege, and obtained part in this ministry. What was the ministry? The apostleship. Right? This ministry. Peter's talking about the very specific ministry that the 12 were called to. So that was his privilege. Very few got to do that. His result was that he guided, he made arrangements to arrest Jesus in a remote place where people couldn't see that happen. Remember, because the religious leaders were afraid that people would revolt because they thought Jesus was a good guy. And there's nothing about politics that they'll do anything under in the dark. They just want to look good in the light, right? So that's what they do. His demise, it says this, some people take as a contradiction, because the Bible says in Luke that Judas went out in what? He hung himself. Remember, he kind of had a change of heart a little bit, and he went back and he threw the money at the priests, and the priests went and bought this field ultimately with that money. Judas didn't buy it, the priest did. Because it's like it's the money of blood, so we'll buy a burial field for poor people, right? But then here it says he fell headlong and basically he burst open. His guts all splattered, if I could put it in the modern vernacular. Kids would understand that more. Well, what happened? He went to hang himself and it sounds like the rope broke. He hung himself over a cliff and the rope broke. Sorry, but you fell down, and he didn't die from apparently the hanging. He fell from the impact. He died from the impact, and it was a miserable way to die. And that is his legacy. His legacy is the field of blood that ultimately was purchased on his behalf. You know, he's the traitor who purchased the field of blood ultimately, indirectly. All right, so that's a summary of Judas. So he kind of circles around and talks about Judas. Now he talks about David's prophecies connected to Judas. Now these are not all that were in the Old Testament with regard to Judas. These are only two that reference this. David's prophecies connected to Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. And that's one verse. The second verse is, let another take his position or office. So here are the two from Psalms. And again, these are not the only ones, the only Old Testament passage that highlight Judas, because it talks about the 30 pieces of silver and so on too, right? But let Psalm 69:25, let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents. He's dead. And notice, Psalm 109:8, let his days be few. Check. Right? And let another take his office. So Peter's idea here is we need to replace Judas in the apostle place, in the apostle's office, okay? So Peter interprets the need. He says this, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter says, it is being necessary. He uses the same word as you must be born again, or a bishop then must be blameless. Okay, it's DEI, day, if you're Familiar with that? He lists qualifications. They have to be men. One of these men, that's the word Andres again, adult male, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So they had to be around Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. Now that doesn't mean they saw his ascension, but from that time frame. So Peter lists these qualifications. Okay, let me just ask you here. Where did he get those? Apparently made them up. Right? There's nothing, I can't point to the Old Testament. There weren't apostles in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't explain why he chose these 12 to be with him, and one was a devil, a deceiver, right? But he comes up with a list of qualifications. Okay. And the purpose, what was the goal? One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. We need someone else to be a witness of his resurrection. With us, as informally, not just informally, as an apostle, right? So, there's a choice from those who meet the qualifications. We need to choose of these men who have met these qualifications, right? Okay, got that? So, let's move to number 9 here. They put up 2 qualified men. Okay, based upon that, here are 2 men that meet those qualifications. One is named Joseph Justice, called Barsabbas. Do you know what that means, Sean, Barsabbas? Barnabas means son of encouragement. Bar means son. Do you know what Abbas means? Okay. But son of something, right? Joseph Justice is his name. And then the other guy is Matthias. That's all we know. We don't know his surname. We don't know his nickname, if he had one or whatever. These are the two. These are the two that fit the qualifications that Peter came up with, right? Number 10, they prayed for God to make the choice. So they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these 2 you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place." It tells more about Judas. Not going to talk about that right now. But you're the knower of hearts of all, literally. That's what it says. And no disagreement there. Display the one you choose. This is my concern. Out of these 2. God, we're giving you a choice of 2. Which of these 2 will you choose? We have come up with qualifications. Which of these do you choose? To take the place of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas, noticed their place, the responsibility that Judas had and his formal apostleship. And he's the one who transgressed. So you understand, we're replacing him. God, please pick between 2, these 2 of these qualifications we've come up with. They aren't necessarily bad qualifications either. I'm not arguing that. Okay? But they use lots to reveal God's will. What is a lot? As opposed to a little, right? No. What is the definition of lot? Yeah. We're really not sure. I know that some of the brethren churches or others use lots this way. I've heard them do this. Well, they will choose elders on this basis. They will take a hymn book. They'll take 4 hymn books. They have 4 men to choose from. And they're going to put a piece of paper in one of those hymn books. They'll shuffle the hymn books and have the men each take one. And the lot is the one who had that. So it's some kind of physical draw straws, right? The longest or shortest straw or whatever kind of thing. So they had them draw lots. Maybe they had 2 pieces of parchment or something, and they put an X on one and not on the other. And each of them drew one, and one of them had the X. We don't know. It doesn't go into detail here. But they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Okay, so I put here he was numbered among the 12 with the 11 as part of the 12. Okay, so that's the chronology of this. Now, I'm going to ask a couple of questions. You don't have to write them down or anything, but these are things that I think about here. The scripture right here, it certainly is inspired, but was it misused here by Peter? Now, let me throw something out here so you can think about it, because I'm not trying to undermine the Word of God for you. I'm trying to accurately proclaim the Word of God. But were the apostles fully understanding the revelation of God at this point? Because these are the same men that were asking, will you at this time now restore the kingdom of Israel to us? Right? They didn't get what was going on yet. What were they missing? The Holy Spirit. These are the same guys that over and over kept getting it wrong. Because even though they were apostles, they were not empowered as apostles yet. So I believe Peter, with good intentions, was trying to fulfill Scripture. I'll give you some reasons next week, but Jesus never told him to do this. He took this on himself to try and fulfill this. And I don't believe that it was really meant to happen. I believe it was meant to happen from prophecy, but not by Peter to fulfill that prophecy. Okay, the next one here, apostles, what are they? Who are they? And who chooses them? You know, what are the true qualifications of an apostle? And do we have them today? Should it be Apostle Jim rather than Pastor Jim? Kind of has a ring to it. Though I think a true apostle would be drinking coffee, but that's just my own personal opinion. Lots, is this a method to be used today? Should we pick leaders based upon drawn straws? Okay. Matthias, is he a true apostle? That really depends on what an apostle is. And lastly here, Judas, was he saved? If he wasn't saved, why was he chosen? What about his demise? We talked about that a little bit. And what does it mean that he went to his own place? He get a new apartment? Well, his guts splashed out, so he didn't go to any place on earth. There's things that come up here that you have to address that are worth addressing. Otherwise, we're trying to choose flip coins and all of that. And should we be doing things like that? Right? But all of those questions are there that need to be addressed. Especially, I think, the scripture issue, the apostles issue. Should Peter have attempted this? And then about Judas, because I think there's some lingering things that we need to talk about there. So we've had the chronology. Next week we're going to go back first and talk about the apostleship. We'll see how far we get. It'll be at least one sermon and maybe two or more. Okay? So I just want to address that. But this really happened while they were waiting. Right? They were trying to do what was right to accomplish things in the way they understood Scripture to do that. So let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand your word. And then, Lord, help us to learn your word and obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.